If you open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 23. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship, Luke 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Before we look into the text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us have a better understanding of it. Holy Spirit, we come to you in the name of Christ and for his sake. As we look into this text, we ask you to walk amongst us. We ask you, Lord, to open up our hearts and our ears to what we're about to hear. And the Bible says that your word never goes out void. It comes back with action. Something has changed. Pray, Lord, that as the word goes out, you'd bring comfort where it's needed, conviction where it's needed. You'd help us to have a better understanding, and that you and share with us applications we can use about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We know it's your will, so we ask it with great faith and always in Christ's name. Amen. The cost of discipleship, whether you know it or believe it, all people who have been born again, who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are living their lives using this book as their compass, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're the age of Hunter and Samantha, or that you're the age of Brian McGray, everywhere in between, if you are a child of God, you are also a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we have a commitment. In our salvation, there is a commitment we have to God. And as we shall see, there's a cost involved with it. I dare say that since the fall in Eden, everything in this life, everything has a cost of one thing or another. Everything does. In the spiritual realm, except for salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. And the idea that it's a gift of God means that it cost you nothing. You did nothing. It's unmerited favor. God called you out of the darkness of this world in your life and into the kingdom of his son because it was his will. It was his grace that did it. There's no cost involved except for him. The cost was on him, not on those who received that salvation. Now, our text this morning, Jesus gives his disciples. He's giving them and us the cost of discipleship. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cost that I'm talking about here is found in three sections of that verse. If you look at it, it says, deny himself. So denying self or self-denial, that's the first payment. Second of all, you have to take up a cross. And third of all, you have to follow Jesus carrying that cross. These are three core principles in discipleship. And every believer has to understand what they mean so that they can apply them to their life every day. They are the grinding mills, if you will, that conform us to Christ's image. We were talking this morning about, in our Bible study, about how our lives today are making us, as Christians, the challenges we face are making us fit for God. It's helping us to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what discipleship does. It helps us to have a better understanding of God and to make a greater commitment to God. And in doing that, we'll face adversities. We'll face blessings. Even handling blessings should be done a certain way. And the purpose of those principles is to reflect a life of sacrifice and obedience and devotion to God's will. That's the whole purpose of discipleship, to help you form your life in such a way that it conforms to God's will. And we have an example of that. Who better to give us an example than Jesus Christ and his life commitment to God? And remember, he was God, but yet he was Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus of Nazareth had to commit his whole life to God as well. He was the Son of God, and he was man. It's called a theoanthropic person. And that simply means he was all God, he had the nature of God, and he had the nature of man. And he had to commit his life to God. Luke, this is the one for you, Ron. Luke 22, 37. Father, if it is your will, he says at Gethsemane, take this cup away from me. And here it comes. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, this is God praying to God. And he's saying, I don't want my will done. He knew what was coming at the cross. He knew that all those sins our sins would be laid on his back. He knew that he'd have to die. But he also knew he would resurrect and ascend. But the point is, he was God and he was sinless and he had to face that cross. And the Bible says that he sweated something that like tears, like blood. That's how bad it was for him. But he says, not my will, your will be done. What a commitment that is to us to think about. And in our text, there's three active verbs, and these are what I want to look at. And all of them are commands. It's one of the few verses that have three commands in one verse. Deny, take up, and follow. With that in mind, let's look at our text. Jesus begins with the first one, with the first part of the text, with if anyone would come after me. Now, I want to draw your attention to that little word, if. The word if gives the idea a condition must be met to perform what follows. In other words, it means there's something else coming, and that has to be performed before anything of any value will come to you. We see that used, and a good example is seen in John 8, 31. The word if is used there. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So that simply means if you stay in my word, that's the challenge. That's the commitment you have to make, to stay in his word, then you are my disciples indeed. The word if also is an invitation. It's an open invitation. If is an open invitation to anyone who wants to embrace Christ's teachings. Doesn't say disciples only. It says if. And to make a commitment to live a life of self-denial and sacrifice. That's what the word if means. We know that from reading the rest of the text. It's a dedication that you have of wanting to follow Jesus Christ. We have an example of that. We see that type of commitment, don't we, in Galatians 2:20. Doesn't Paul show us that when he says, I have been crucified with Christ? It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a commitment? A total commitment. Not one thing in there was about him. It was all about his commitment to God. And what about us? If you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, what kind of commitment do you have with God? Now, I would remind you that God's word is, everything in God's word is absolute. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. All of those, you're either saved or unsaved. Either way, what's your commitment to God? That's total commitment. Where do you stand in your commitment to God? That's the question you want to think about today. How much of my life am I committed to God? Remember, in Bible study, we talk about it. There's only two attitudes. You have a spiritual attitude and you have a carnal attitude. And one of those attitudes are going to grab you every day. And if you're holding on to a spiritual attitude, if you make that your default mode, If you make that your default mode, then your commitment to God is greater than if you don't. So you can measure it that way. How much of the day do I go through through life without God? In the sense being that I'm making the decision, the carnal decision, instead of seeing, letting God lead me through it. Commitment to God is everything. Was there any human being that was more committed to God Almighty than Jesus Christ? And are we not being conformed to his image, being pressed into his image? So shouldn't our commitment to God be as great as we can possibly make it? You need to think about your commitment to God. You need to think about your commitment to holiness and righteousness. All of that plays in the same role as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They're all imperative that you do these things. Now let's look at the next phrase. This is the one. This is where the rubber hits the road. Let him deny himself. This is the central principle of our text, and I dare say it's the central principle of everything in this book. It's called get over yourself and get into God. And the only way you can do that is to get over yourself. And how do you get over yourself? You deny yourself. Let's look at that for a minute. Denying ourselves is a fundamental requirement every genuine disciple must have. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an actual command to reorientate your life away from self-centeredness. Denying yourself is a command to reorientate your life from self-centeredness. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, or I don't know if it was then, but he put it this way in John 3:30. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. How many times do you think about that? How many times do you think about decreasing? How many times have you ever prayed, Lord, break me that I might be more humble. Lord, break me that I might be more committed to you, that I might draw closer to you. How many times do we pray that? That's drawing close to God. That's making a commitment to God. Every single time you do that, you're committing yourself to God. And that's the whole purpose of discipleship. What does James say? Draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. Isn't that true in life today when we love people? Don't we draw near to them? Don't we want to draw near to them? God's no different. He's God. But the same principle applies. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants us to make a greater commitment to him. He wants us to be better disciples, and it's going to cost you. And what's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you your self-centeredness. You're going to have to get rid of it. That's why I tell people all the time, I think if I had a marker on my grave, it would say, I care, but I don't care. And the second one would say, get out of your comfort zone. Those two would be the hallmark of my ministry because they are the hallmark of this book. Get out of your comfort zone and get into God. He'll make you more comfortable than you could even imagine. And how many times has he already done that? Denying ourselves simply means abandoning our selfish ambitions. Our selfish desires. It's what I want. Get rid of that. Bias is self-centeredness. If you're biased about anything, I can't tell you how many times I've told people, what do you worry about this or that for? Well, it's what I like and I don't like. Well, so what? What does it mean? It means nothing. When we do that, we're feeding our flesh, and it's our flesh that we're fighting every day. You're not fighting against the devil every day. You're not even fighting against principalities and powers every day. Your greatest enemy is yourself, your self-centeredness. And as a disciple of Christ, you are to reorientate your life to get rid of that. And you do that by denying yourself. Denying yourself means living your life for Christ and the gospel. Ephesians 4:22-24. Paul writes off, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's living a life for Christ. And it says, put off concerning your former conduct. The old man. Doesn't the Bible say that Christians, the old man has been crucified? Doesn't 2 Corinthians 5:17 say we are a new creature in Christ? Behold, all things are new. That's what we need to use to align ourselves, to get out of our self-centeredness. And there's other ways. There's many different ways that we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves when our focus is on God instead of our plans. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Jerry, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Every one of you that are a disciple of Jesus Christ, God is directing your life. He's actually directing the life of every human being, but we're specifically talking about disciples here. He's guiding your life. You just have to acknowledge it. You have to accept it. If the Lord wills, if I'm going there tomorrow, I can't tell you how many times I've slipped with it, but I'm getting better lately. Well, I'll do that in the morning, Lord, if you're willing. He's leading it. You have to acknowledge that. You have to trust in the Lord. When you do that, you're denying yourself. You say, I don't want to make the rules. You make the rules. Let me live by them. Help me to live by them, Lord. We deny ourselves when we sacrifice self-interest and we think of others. Hebrews 13, 16. But do not forget to do good and to share for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And I told the Bible study this morning, you're not humble when you open up a door for somebody. That didn't cost you anything. Whenever you do something for somebody, that costs you something. Time, money, whatever it is. That's a sacrifice. You're sacrificing your time and your energy to help somebody else do something. And we do that sometimes without even thinking. But shouldn't we do that more than we do it? Shouldn't we think more of other people than we do of ourselves? Isn't that part of he must increase and I must decrease? And probably one of the greatest ways we deny ourselves is when we forgive and we love our enemies and our people that persecute us. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's denying yourself. Before you were saved, did you love your enemies? Would you go and help them if they needed something? And what about forgiving? When we don't forgive, it's so terrible to do that. God said, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. Because you don't deserve to be forgiven, because you can't forgive somebody else for what they did, and what you did to me was a lot worse than what they did to you. It's a wonderful forgiveness is a wonderful, and loving people is a wonderful way to deny yourself. How many of us get up every day and say, you know what, I'm going to find one person today that I can help or get over somebody that's done something to me, and I'm going to forgive them immediately. I'm not even going to carry it out. I'm just going to forgive them. And if I do something, I'm going to ask them to forgive me. All of that stuff is denying yourself. And the Bible is very clear. We are to do that. Spurgeon. My dear brother, Charlie Spurgeon. I cannot wait to meet him in glory. He used a hyperbole for denying yourself. Here's what he did. He said, the devil once met a Christian man, and he said, you say you are a servant of God. What do you do more than I do? You say that you fast, so do I. I neither eat nor drink. Then the devil went through a list of sins he said he didn't commit. But at last the Christian said, I do one thing you never did. I deny myself. And with that, the devil walked away. That's what separates you from everybody else, is that you are living for Christ and you're denying yourself. Spurgeon's point was, denying ourselves is the proof above all else that we are alive in Christ and we are his disciples. Genuine disciples of Jesus Christ are regenerated. They have the power. We have the power to deny ourselves and to submit ourselves to God. We all have the power. Proof verse for that, Tony, is Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Let's look at that for a second. I'll give you a new heart. What does that mean? That means he takes the old stony heart, and he takes it out, and he puts in a new heart, a malleable heart. It's a metaphor for softening your heart, to giving you a different influence in your life. He says, I'll take out the heart of stone and out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, something that he can shape and form into the image of Christ. I'll put my spirit within you. Every single one of us is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that? That means that we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in us. And as a matter of fact, in a great priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus said that. He said, Father, first of all, he says, I will that my people be, or your people be where I am. But he goes on in another place and he says, I am in you. You are in me. They are in us. You have the power of God within you to do the impossible things. We talked this morning in the Bible study about moving mountains. There's nothing in your life you can't handle. Why? Because you're not handling it. God put it there, and he'll give you the strength. In this verse, it says he gives you the strength to get over it, to deal with it. I'll put my spirit within you, and then he says, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. None of us would obey God if he didn't put it in our heart to do that. None of us would repent unless we had the Holy Spirit and he convicted us with the spirit of conviction. And then he goes on to say in that verse, you'll keep my judgments and do them. We walk in God's word because he gives us the power to do it. So are you getting the idea that everything has a cost, but yet what God gives us, the only cost he had was that cross. All we have to do is take the things that he's given us, put them in our life, and then reflect them out into the world. That's what a disciple does. The cost of discipleship is really mainly with God, because he changes us. He makes us a new creature. In the next section of the text, our Lord adds, and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. You think about that? You get up in the morning and you say, well, Lord, we're going to have a busy day today. Do you include him in everything? Is God in every equation of your life, from your phone call to a traffic light that really should have been red, but it's green, so you get by and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for it. Is he always there? Do you put him in everything? Well, if you do, that's how you get over yourself. That's how you deny yourself. You're saying, I'm leaving this up to you, and everything that happens in my life is by your will, and I'm good with that. Matter of fact, I want that. I don't want to leave my life. Take up your cross implies a willingness to endure suffering and persecution and even death for your faith. Just recently, weren't there a group of Christian people that were slaughtered for their faith in Christ? They were martyred. And the result of that was God gave them the faith to go through that. God put them in that place at that time so that where those evil people were, so that they would be martyred for their faith. And we, thousands of miles away, are praising God because there are martyrs who are willing to die for their faith. And China, wherever you go in the world, people die for their faith. Christian brothers and sisters die for their faith. And you and I should be willing to die for our faith. And by that, I don't mean cessation of life. I mean to be transferred from the kingdom of this world, the perishable world, and enter the eternal realm. I would remind you, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Every Charles Spurgeon is more alive now than he was when he was walking this earth. Nobody dies. They transfer. Bible makes that abundantly clear. Persecution and even death. 1 Peter 4:12. Turn there with me. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. I'd like you to read that. Read along with me as I read this. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Thus says the Lord, beloved, he's talking to the church. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But what does he say? Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. First of all, he's talking to the church, and he says, don't think it strange that adversity comes into your life, whatever it is, or a fiery trial, something that really hurts, that leaves a mark, which is to try you. Don't think of that as some strange thing that happened. It was brought to you by God. He says, so rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's all part of a disciple's life and the confirmation of being conformed, rather, to the image of Christ. And Philippians 1:29, we talked about that this morning in a Bible study. Bible studies are great. Teaches us that carrying a cross and suffering is a gift. Suffering is a gift. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I mentioned that the words been granted, or the word granted, means gifted. You were gifted to suffer. And how many times in your life have you suffered and not grown from it? And if you haven't grown from it, have you ever asked yourself why? Why was I down there on the ground and at the bottom of my life? And somehow I got picked up and here I am today. Do you ever wonder why you were down there and how you got back up? You think you got back up by your own strength? Nobody does. You'd still be there were it not for God's will for your life. Remember this, whether you're saved or you're lost, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. I'd also remind you that God used the donkey to talk to a prophet. I'd also remind you that there were false apostles who were healing the sick and casting out demons. Everything that happens in life happens by God's will. And as Christ's disciples, you and I should understand that. You and I should embrace that. You and I should be overjoyed with that. Because if it's not that, then how's it happen? How's it happen? There's many videos on YouTube, and I'm not a big sponsor of, as you know, of the internet, but there's many videos of doctors and professors and mathematicians who absolutely prove it's mathematically impossible for this world and the life that's in this world to ever just evolve out of nothing. It's mathematically impossible. And the example, one of the examples was a mathematician said that in the DNA of a human being, in all the billions of strands of DNA, between each of those helices, there's these lines that go through, and they have to be put in exactly the right order in order for little Talia to be perfect as she is. They all got to be right. Not one can be off. And he said the mathematical probability of that would be the same as finding one star in a billion galaxies. All right? He's in charge. Everything created, including your life, everything including your life, is in his hands. You got up from the floor because he wanted you up. And there are people that never get up from the floor, is there not? Is that not true? He didn't want them up. God's sovereignty in this world is one of the biggest things most people will never understand. I don't understand it most of the time, but I understand the important part. The important part is that he's doing it. I don't know why he's doing it. I don't know why you guys are all here. 10 years ago or 15 years ago, there was 8 people in this church. And now look, we've had probably 200 people at a time in this church since I've been here. Why? Because this is a feeding station. This is a place where people go where they want to learn about God. Not about what I think about God or what the church thinks about God, but what the Bible says about God. And they're here, and the church's job is to make disciples. And the cost of discipleship is primarily getting over yourself, denying yourself, and understanding that God is in charge of every single event in your life. And also, I'd have you, I'd remind you that 2 Corinthians 4:17, it promises us that the adversity we face in life from carrying our cross has great rewards. Paul writes, "For our light affliction," which is the problems of life, which is but for a moment, and isn't that true? Isn't the problems we have but for a moment? Next month they're gone. I was talking to somebody this morning, say, well, I got to do this and I got to do that, but I got to wait a couple of months before I do it so that the money comes in, bada boom, bada bing, okay? They're just for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The phrase also teaches us that bearing a cross is a daily commitment, isn't it? Now, there's another thing we should take home. Am I bearing a cross every day in my life? Am I doing that consciously? Oh, you could say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a disciple of Christ, so I'm carrying a cross. Now, do you consciously think of yourself as carrying a cross? Do you do that? You should do that because you have a cross to carry, or he wouldn't have said it. And that cross means not just passively following, carrying your cross and going through your day, following it passively. It's a lifelong activity. Your commitment to God, when he paid your sin debt with Jesus Christ, your commitment to him is lifelong. It's not like when you're in the military, like Newt and I, when we were in the military and David, we signed our name and we gave the government our life for so many years and then we got it back and then we could do what we wanted. That's not how God works. You see, his commitment to you is written in his son's blood. And that makes it a lifelong commitment that you have in Christ. And so every single day of your life, you have to pick up that cross and you have to deny yourself and you have to pick it up and you have to follow him in this book. Just organize your life around this book. And the last command in our text makes all that clear. Jesus said, follow me. You can't follow Jesus without the Bible. How would you do it? How does the church in Rome follow Jesus if nobody reads their Bible? How do liberal churches who take this word, who claim to be Christians, who take this word and tell you they call evil good and good evil, how do they know Jesus? What kind of cross are they carrying? They're not carrying a cross. I'll tell you what they're carrying. They're carrying the wrath of God, and they're convincing everybody that they preach to that they're talking about God, and they're not. They're talking about his wrath, and they don't even know it. That's how foolish they are. Follow me means we must make a daily active choice. Every day, you have to make a choice to align your life with Christ's teachings and his mission. It means to walk in his word wherever it leads, even if it's in a difficult or uncomfortable situation. You're to follow him there if he leads you there. Charles Spurgeon's comment on this verse was, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. You carry your cross if you plan on going to heaven. You carry that cross every day, and you do it consciously. You can use those words. Lord, I got the cross today. I know you're going to put things in it for me to use this cross with. Help me and give me the strength to do it for your glory. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's fair to say, since the fall, all mankind has carried something around. Even if it's not Christ's cross, it's for sure that it's God's wrath. I have a proof verse for that. John 3:36b. The last part of that verse says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You may know Christ, you may know his name, you may like the ideology of knowing that he's virgin born and all the other things you know about him, but if you're not living for him, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you're not obeying his commandments, then you don't love him and you don't know him. That means the only thing you're carrying around is his wrath. You can dress it up, you can call it whatever you like, but it's downright wrath, period. And if you die with God's wrath on you, if you carry your sins out of this world and into the next realm, if you do that, you will be placed in hell until judgment day where there is a burning. You can look up what hell is like just by going to Luke, I want to say 10, 14 or 16, one of those two. You'll see what it's like with rich man, Lazarus and the rich man who is in hell. And then on judgment day, your wrath is still with you. That time in hell, that the rich man who was in hell, none of his sins were burned away. God doesn't get rid of sins. He banishes them. He doesn't destroy them. He banishes them. That's what hell is, with suffering. You can look that up in Luke 10, the rich man of Lazarus. And then on judgment day, if you still have God's wrath on you, you'll stand before the living God. You'll stand before Jesus Christ. You'll be judged for all the things that you did. Now, you're not being judged. You're not in hell or going in a lake of fire for what you did. If you reject Jesus Christ, that verse in 3:36 says, if you don't believe in him, and believing in him means living for him, you will be sent to the lake of fire. You'll be judged for your sins, and you'll be sent to the lake of fire where there is smoke and torment day and night, and there's no escape. There's no hope. There's no reprieve. There's no forgiveness, and you'll suffer there for all eternity. That's what you'll carry out of here, out of this world. If you carry that your wrath, his wrath out of this world instead of that cross, that's what you'll face. Now you have to ask yourself, friend, whether you're here or you're listening online, you have to ask yourself, what in the world is worth that? What is worth that? What do you have in this world that's more important than, first of all, having a better life here because you're living a life that's focused around holiness, righteousness, and goodness, that's focused on helping you get rid of your carnal attitude and helping you to develop more of a spiritual attitude by helping other people, by loving God more than you love anybody else in this world, by being imputed with all the power you could possibly need to get through anything in life? What is more important than that you're living with? Zero. Nothing. Somebody said, I forget what it was. It was about heaven and not hell. But what is it worth? What are you holding on to? And every single person that comes into this world inherits a sin nature, and you will sin. We all sin. The only one that's never sinned is Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. If you feel God falling on your heart, if you feel him taking the scales off your eyes so that you see sin and you see God in that light, if that's you, he's calling you out. He doesn't want you in that darkness. He wants you in his light. Why won't you come? Would you rather hold on to death, or would you rather hold on to life? His wrath is death. The cross is life. It's really that simple, friend. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. All you have to do is repent of your sins. All you have to do is say, God, I'm so sorry that I've offended you. And Lord, I pray that you send your spirit to live in me, that I might walk and I might glorify you, and you might conform me through being your Christ's disciple. You might conform me to his image. Forgive my sins, Lord. I ask it. I repent of it. Turn my life around. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's how simple salvation is. It's the simplest thing in the world. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, if you do that, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You will be saved. He will save you. He will pluck you out of the fire. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't want to be a pastor. I was so enamored with God's word that all I wanted to do was tell people about it. And that's how I became really a preacher first. And the reason was, so I had a pastor say to me one time, he says, so what do you think, Brother Brian, what do you think your role in life is? What do you think God's calling you to do? And I'm telling you this as I'm standing here before God. I said to him, to grab people and pull them out of hell. And that meant give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just give everybody the gospel. Then you do with them what you want, Lord. But my job is just to give them that and to show them what hell could be like. And all they have to do is say, God, forgive me. And I'm doing it to this day, and I'll probably do it till the day I die. And if that's you, Jesus said, I will never let you go. All who the Father calls to me will come to me, and I will give them eternal life. If that's you, you want to know more, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in his word how you can be called out. And there's nothing stopping you except you.